The last part of the Christmas season is the time between Epiphany and the baptism of the Lord. That's where we are now. It's a time when we continue to reflect on Epiphany, on the ways God reveals himself, and also on how we receive that revelation. In today's gospel, we go to the what we could call the inaugural passage of Jesus in Nazareth. A couple of days ago, we looked at St. Matthew's version of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where Matthew said that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. In Luke's version, Jesus says it himself. He himself says that the prophecy we just heard is fulfilled. This scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. So it's a very striking thing, a very striking thing for Jesus to say, and also for us to ponder. So let's go to this passage in Luke chapter 4. He's in Nazareth. We know that he grew up in Nazareth and was considered an ordinary citizen of Nazareth, son of a carpenter of Nazareth, and for 30 years was, or however many years he was there, apparently didn't attract any attention. So he comes back to Nazareth now after making a name for himself, going around Galilee and preaching and healing, and then he comes home. And now, what's he going to do? What's he going to say? The people have heard of him, and who is this fellow making a big name for himself? The important distinction, though, is that he's no longer in the hidden life. He has been declared from heaven as the Son of the Father at his baptism. This passage I just read starts out with a reference to the Spirit. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So this is after his baptism, when he is now manifesting the presence of God in the midst of his people in a way that he wasn't doing it before. Now, he was always God in the midst of his people, and he always had the Holy Spirit. So, and the level of his divine life, nothing changed, because God doesn't change. When we say Jesus received the Holy Spirit, we have to understand he didn't receive the Holy Spirit as if he wasn't eternally united with the Spirit. He always had the Spirit. Or better to say, he was always receiving and giving the Spirit, because that's the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Constant communion, constant gift and reception, a communion of love. So that's God in himself. But when God became man, this dynamic of love, this communion of love, is inserted into the human reality. So when Jesus receives the Holy Spirit, which we're going to celebrate on Sunday, the baptism of Jesus, it's not for him. It's not for his own sake. It's for us. It's for the manifestation of the presence of the Spirit in our midst. In fact, it's for all creation. That's why the water is blessed. Jesus isn't made holy by the water. The water is made holy by Jesus. So that's what we celebrate this upcoming Sunday. And here's Jesus in the power of the Spirit, meaning now it's made publicly manifest, the presence of the Spirit in our midst. Okay, so he comes to Nazareth and everybody's watching him. He reads this passage from the prophet Isaiah, a very striking passage about what the Messiah will do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Very clearly fulfilled. Jesus has the Spirit because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. This is the prophecy of Isaiah. This is what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to bring glad tidings to the poor. And now Jesus is doing it. The mention of glad tidings to the poor should bring back to our mind the message of the angel who spoke to the shepherds on Christmas night. I behold, I have glad tidings of great joy for you, you, the poor, the shepherds. The good news was announced on Christmas night. But it wasn't made known to the world, because the world apparently wasn't ready for it, only the Magi. But now Jesus is proclaiming the good news openly to everyone, because the Spirit has sent him to do exactly this. So this is fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus could have picked out a lot of different passages from Isaiah. We were studying Isaiah through the whole season of Advent, and we saw that Jesus was fulfilling all these prophecies from Isaiah. It's extraordinary, but he picks out this one because it's a kind of summary of the mission of the Messiah. Okay, to bring glad tidings to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. We know that Jesus did these things both literally and spiritually, setting people free from illnesses, but also free from the prison of sin. And to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord. Since we just completed the Jubilee year, it might seem a little funny to say Jesus proclaimed a year acceptable to the Lord, now the year is over. I have to remember that when Scripture uses language like this, it doesn't mean 365 days. It means a time, it means an era. Just like when Jesus says, my hour has not yet come, he's not talking about an hour, 60-minute hour. He's talking about the moment when God is at work. So this is scriptural language. So a year of favor doesn't end when the Jubilee year ends. The year of favor is the time when God is with us. We have an opportunity to be in communion with God. So that year is still going on, even if the Jubilee, even if the holy door is closed. Jesus is in our midst. The Holy Spirit is still anointing us. So that's just a way of understanding what Jesus says. He's proclaiming a year of favor. It's not 365 days. And then he rolls up the scroll and everybody's looking at him. Now what? Now that he's read the scripture, the extraordinary scripture of what the Messiah will do, and then Jesus drops this bombshell on them. Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing. This Messiah who is proclaimed by Isaiah is in your midst. These extraordinary works of the Messiah that you just heard about are being done now. I'm proclaiming to you a year of favor. I'm giving you, poor people, the glad tidings. That's the beauty of this, and that's why this is an epiphany moment. Now, as we have been saying all week, just because God reveals doesn't mean that his revelation is accepted. We can take the attitude of the spiritual response of the Magi or of King Herod. That was the contrast we saw on Sunday, Epiphany Sunday. Well, that contrast is available every day to every person. Am I going to accept the revelation of God or not? And we know, even though the liturgy very carefully cuts off this story at exactly the point where this change takes place, but we know what happened in Nazareth. The very next verse of this gospel is that people of Nazareth turn against him. So they go from being amazed at him to being hostile toward him. In fact, they want to throw him over the cliff. So they shift from being Magi to being King Herod. In a moment like that. Well, that's the story, isn't it? That's the challenge for everybody when it comes to receiving revelation, receiving the truth of God, receiving Jesus. Now, there's more to this than simply how the people of Nazareth receive Jesus or how we receive him. The extension is that because Jesus is anointed by the Spirit, and we are anointed in him, we too are sent to bring good news to the poor. So we are continuing the mission of Jesus in the world, because we have been baptized and confirmed. We celebrate the sacrament of baptism, in a sense, on this upcoming Sunday, when we celebrate the baptism of the Lord. The reason why Jesus was baptized is so that we could be baptized. The reason why Jesus received the Spirit is so that we can receive the Spirit. So the words of Jesus, which are clearly applied to him, are, by the fact that we're united with him, also applied to us. Yes, we are anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. We are anointed to bring good news to the poor as well. That takes us to today's first reading, which is a continuation of John's reflection on the dynamic of love. He has said a couple of times already, God is love. But that doesn't mean God, the eternal Trinity, is love very far away, even though he was always love and was always a communion of love. John's point is that love is now here because God became man. The Word became flesh. So God being love has tremendous implications on us. That's what he keeps reflecting on. This is maybe the third or fourth day of his reflections on love. Here he starts out, we love God because he first loved us. Okay. God loved us first. God is love. That's all he does is love. So he's always the initiator when it comes to the gift of love. But once God loves us and we love God, there's this next step. Then we must love our brother. We must love one another. Whoever loves God must also love his brother, St. John says. It's a necessary consequence of receiving love and responding with love. He goes so far as to say, if we say we love God and we hate our brother, well, then we're a liar. We don't really love God. We don't really accept the gift of God's love if we hate anyone, even one. If we allow hatred to linger in the heart, we're denying love, which means we're denying God. This is the point John keeps making. You can't be for God and against God at the same time. You can't be for Christ and anti-Christ at the same time. So this is John's way of describing this dynamic that is established by Jesus in our midst. Just as Jesus comes to Nazareth and declares and reveals that the scripture is being fulfilled, that the power of God is now present among us, well, that's what we have to do. That's what we're called to do. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. The challenge, of course, is that in our broken condition, in our sin condition, love doesn't always come naturally to us. There are a lot of people we are inclined not to love. That's why we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Back to the Holy Spirit, back to the power of God and of his love given to us. We're not mustering up a better feeling toward people. We can't do that. In fact, we shouldn't even do that. There are some people we shouldn't feel very good about because they don't do good things. But that doesn't mean we don't love them. It doesn't mean we hate them. It means we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to choose what is good for them, which is the action of love. So that's where we are. The Christmas season is not content to leave us with a good feeling or with an idea of how beautiful it is that God's born. The Christmas season, the Epiphany season, sends us out in the power of the Spirit. So that's where we're going with this last section of the season. We're receiving the revelation of God. It's an epiphany. And then we're sent to go, like the Magi, go another way. Go God's way in the power of the Spirit.